If you'd please take your Bible and open up to Romans chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the first five verses of Romans 9. So let me read those with you. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we once again just thank you for your word, that we have it here in front of us, or that we have it that we can freely study. And as we come together this morning, we pray that you would teach us through these words and through your Spirit. We pray for the truth of this word to impact our lives, to change us, that we might glorify you in all that we do. Pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we've been going through the book of Romans, we've come to chapter 9, and as we go through the next couple of chapters, specifically chapters 9 through 11, we come to a portion of this book that maybe is some of the most discussed part of the book, some of the most maybe controversial part of the book. And as we come to these chapters, they're almost always discussed in isolation. People just kind of go into these chapters and talking about them without really thinking about everything else the book has to say. We kind of just pull it out and treat it separately. But we have to really understand the context that these chapters come out of if we're going to fully appreciate what Paul is trying to teach us with what we are going to be looking at. There will be some things that are controversial in the sense that they're somewhat debated within Christianity. But if we understand what Paul's main point is, I think it helps us along the way. So some treat these chapters 9 through 11 as almost as if Paul is digressing into an unrelated topic, something that he's been talking consistently throughout the first eight chapters, but now all of a sudden he kind of goes off and says something else, and then he'll pick it up again in chapter 12. And so they take this up as he got sidetracked on another topic. You know, sometimes you might be talking to a friend or someone, and all of a sudden you're on to something else, and you're like, now what was it we were talking about again? And you jump back to that original conversation. Some treat chapters 9 through 11 as kind of that, or maybe you like to call it a rabbit trail. So some think Paul is kind of delving into a little bit of a rabbit trail here, and then in chapter 12 he goes back to the main topic. But I think if we treat 9 through 11 as a rabbit trail or some sort of side topic, it misses the point, because I think Paul is still very much concerned about the topic at hand that he has been discussing previously when he gets to chapter 9. So in Romans 8 then, what Paul has been discussing there, he's been emphasizing the security or the assurance that the believer has that the promises will be fulfilled. Those things that God has promised will come to fruition. And we have that assurance. The Spirit testifies to us. Paul mentions in chapter 8 that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. So that's one reason that we have the assurance. We belong to God. We are His children. And as His children, we're heirs of the promise, Paul tells us. And not only that, but last week we looked at the fact that if God has already given us His Son, the greatest gift He could possibly give, why would He withhold the other gifts that He has promised? So He's already given us His Son. Why would He not fulfill the rest? But as we're thinking about God's fulfillment of the promises and our assurance that even in times of suffering, as we wait for those promises to be fulfilled, that we can be sure that they will, it brings up a couple of questions. And these are the questions Paul is going to address. It brings up the question, what about the promises to Israel? Have those promises failed? Has God not kept his word to the Israelites? And if he has not kept his word to the Israelites, then how can we be sure that he will keep his promises to us? What if God's promises are no better than anyone else's? I'm sure we've all had people make promises to us that have failed to deliver on those promises. I'm still waiting for my M&M money from Jason. I think I've shared this story in the past, but when I was in junior high school, I was playing baseball in the Little League baseball team, and one of the things that we did as a fundraiser every year is we sold boxes of M&Ms, and those boxes of M&Ms were 50 cents each. You could buy your plain or your peanut. And I remember Jason told me, look, I don't have the money, but I'll give it to you tomorrow. Just give me two boxes of M&Ms. And Jason was a friend of mine in middle school, junior high school, however you want to refer to it. And I never got that dollar. So Jason's promise never was fulfilled. What if God's promises are like Jason's promises? So has God's word to Israel failed? Well, let's look and see exactly what Paul has to say about this then as we start Romans chapter 9. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Notice how he starts this off expressing his truthfulness. I am speaking the truth in Christ, he says. But he doesn't just end it there. He goes on to reemphasize his truthfulness. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying, he says. And then he goes on even further. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. He's emphasizing over and over again that what I am saying is the truth here. But why would he stress his truthfulness, or why does he feel the need to stress his truthfulness so much in this section? And exactly what is he expressing the truth about? Well, verse 2 tells us kind of what is his point is. He tells us that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. This is his truth. I am speaking the truth. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, he says. And if we keep reading down, we learn that his unceasing anguish and his great sorrow are tied to his feelings towards his kinsmen. He goes on in verse 3, just so we can see this. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, they are Israelites. So this is what Paul is so sorrowful about, and what he is in great anguish about. His kinsmen, he says here. Now, the reason that he needs to express his truthfulness and defend his truthfulness here is because he's been questioned multiple times throughout the letter, or at least he's responding to anticipated questions in this letter, whether he's received them in the past or whether he's just expecting that they will come. He's been responding to questions, especially questions from a Jewish mindset, as we've been going through the book of Romans. And the reason that he is doing this, and the reason that I believe now that he has to express his truthfulness here, is it almost seems like he's got something for the Jews, that he's got something against the Jewish people, the way that he is expressed their need of salvation is no different than the Gentiles. Remember what he has said so far up until now in the book. Let me just pull up a couple verses. In Romans chapter 3, he says this, "What then? Are Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." This was a little bit of a shocking statement for a Jewish person. What do you mean we're no better off? What do you mean that we're just like the Greek? And then later he said, or actually earlier, but back in chapter 1, he said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Paul, what are you saying here? We're God's chosen people. What do you mean the gospel is for salvation for all who believe? We don't need salvation. All those people need the salvation. But Paul has been arguing, no, the gospel is for everyone, Jew and Greek. And it's all about salvation through faith. "For in the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So it's all about faith for everyone, Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. So this is Paul expressing his truthfulness here now, as his Jewish hearers, or at least some of them, are wondering if Paul really cares about the Jewish people. But he's saying, look, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish for my kinsmen, my Jewish brothers and sisters, the Israelites. I'm greatly distressed about them. So Paul assures us that what he is saying is true, that what he's speaking the truth, he's not lying, and again, that he has this great sorrow for his people. Now let me go down a quick rabbit trail here. Now this is a real rabbit trail. I don't believe Paul is on one, but I am. Paul talks here in chapter 9 about having great sorrow and unceasing anguish. That word unceasing, basically it's constant, it's never ending. This is how Paul feels. It's interesting though, because Paul also says in Philippians 4:4, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The word rejoice just simply means to be joyful. It's the expression of your joy. So be joyful in the Lord always, Paul says. So he talks about rejoicing always, but he also talks about his unceasing anguish. So how does he do that? How do you have always rejoicing, always joyful, and unceasing anguish? Maybe you even know the songs that we sing about this. We have a song that goes right from Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. It's in our hymnal. Or maybe another song that you learned as a kid was, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. Well, I've got the unceasing anguish down in my heart. We don't sing that one. So why would Paul say such a thing? Well, let's just look here at a couple other passages that Paul also talks about these things. In Romans 12:15, he says here, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, I don't know about you, but if you have enough people that you know, and probably most of us do, you've got people all along the spectrum of rejoicing and weeping all the time. You're going to have friends or family or acquaintances that are joyful right now, but you're probably got some people that you know in your mind you're thinking of that they're weeping right now because there's something that they're going through that's quite troublesome. So even if you just look at this verse, you know that rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep requires both at the same time, always, just about. That you can rejoice with some and weep with some always. But even further, if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed. Here, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Notice how those things go together. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. These are Paul's words about his life as a follower of Christ. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And I believe this is exactly what we need to understand as believers. When we hear Paul talk about rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, it doesn't mean that we never feel sorrow or grief or pain or suffering. It simply means that when we go through those times of sorrow and grief and pain and suffering, we do it differently. We do it with joy because we know the future. We know that God has made promises and we know those promises will be fulfilled. And so when Paul says that here in Romans 9, 2, that he has great sorrow and unceasing anguish, he is not saying this without also rejoicing in the promises of God. So he's not contradicting what he says in Philippians 4. He's just expressing now his sorrow and anguish for his brothers and sisters by blood, his fellow Jewish people, his fellow Israelites. But he is also rejoicing in the salvation that he has in Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we have to remember that we are not called to just pretend that nothing is hurtful or sorrowful or causes grief, but we do it in a different way than the world because we have hope. We have the hope of the promises of God, so we rejoice even in the sorrow. So, let's look a little bit more then about Paul's sorrow here. Paul says here that he has this great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart, and then he goes on in verse 3, he says, For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So Paul says here that his sorrow and his anguish are so great that if he could, he would wish that he himself could be accursed and cut off from Christ. All for the sake of his fellow Israelites. This word, this phrase here in the ESV, accursed and cut off, is actually all one word. It's anathema. It just simply means accursed and cut off. But it's all one word in the Greek. Now, the reason that Paul would do such a thing, though, or wish such a thing, is because in his time, and even still today, the vast majority of Jewish people have rejected Jesus Christ. They have not placed their faith in the gospel. Sure, there are exceptions to that rule. Paul himself is an exception to the rule. All the apostles were exceptions to the rule. But by and large, as a whole, the Israelites had not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, if it were possible, he would take their place, that he would be accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of his brothers. He says, for I could wish. That tells us simply that that's not possible. He goes on to say, look, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. all men. This is such a sad thing, Paul says, because look at all that they have received. He says, first of all, they are Israelites. They're the name that comes from belonging or descending from the line of Jacob. Jacob was the birth name, but God had changed his name to Israel. And all of his descendants were called the Israelites. And so this became the covenant name of the people of God. They are the Israelites. It goes on. It says, and to them belong the adoption. As God brought them out of the land of Egypt, he adopted them as his people and formed them into a nation. The glory, God's presence dwelling amongst them in through the tabernacle and the temple. To them belong the covenants God made with Abraham, to Moses, and to David. Belong to the Israelites. To them, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, the revealed word of God. Of all the people of the earth, they received it. To them, the worship. I believe this has to do with, again, the temple and the priesthood and the sacrifices and all that was tied to coming into the presence of God in worship that was outlined in Scripture. To them belong the worship. The promises spoken of in the Scriptures that they had received. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were who they descended from. And certainly the greatest of all, from their race, according to the flesh, from their bloodline came the Christ, the Messiah himself. And look how Paul says this. The Christ who is God over all. From them came the Messiah who is God over all. Such an amazing thing to be an Israelite. To have all of these privileges and the grace of God that poured out these things to you. But even with so many benefits, so many did not believe. So Paul, again, is in anguish. But look what he says in verse 6. And this is really the theme of chapters 9 through 11. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. The word of God has not failed. This is what Paul is going to emphasize here. Back to our questions. Well, if God's word to the Israelites failed, how do we know that it won't fail to us as well? If God did not keep his promises to Israel, how can we be sure that he's going to keep his promises to us? And Paul says, God's word has not failed. And he's going to tell us why. And he starts off by saying, God's word has not failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all who are descended from Israel are true Israel. Paul adds this later in chapter 9, verse 27, if you'll just look down with me. It says, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. Isaiah said that, look, not all Israel is Israel. Only a remnant will be saved, though they be as the sand of the sea. Jesus said similar things in Matthew chapter 8. We find these words. I tell you, many will come from east and west. Those many from east and west would be Gentiles. Many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. while the sons of the kingdom, the Israelites, will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is teaching the lesson that, look, many Gentiles will be saved while many of the Jewish people will not be, simply because they have failed to believe. We see in John chapter 3, in the context of John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the people, we're told, one of the religious leaders of the people, comes to Jesus and asks him, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus' response to Nicodemus says here, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You must be born again. Notice he didn't say, unless one is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, unless one is born again. It's about faith. Because when you exercise your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and gives you new life, a new birth. You are born again. Lastly, when Paul writes later, actually previous to Romans, but in another place in the New Testament, Paul writes these words. He says in Galatians 3, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." How do you become the offspring of Abraham and an heir? Through faith. See, Paul says that the promise has not failed because the true descendants of Abraham are those who share his faith. Those who share the faith of Abraham are the descendants of Abraham. Those who share the bloodline of Abraham are not, unless they also have faith. So the word of God has not failed. There are a couple of things that I want us to take from this. First thing I want us to take from this is this. With Paul, we should have great sorrow and unceasing anguish for the Jewish people. It's certainly true that some have come to Christ and continue to come to Christ even today. There are great ministries to the Jewish people that are out there that specifically look at ways to reach the Jews. But they need the gospel. They need to hear the truth of Christ as the Messiah, the one who came to give his life for sin, that they might be saved through faith. And we should be concerned because they've received, like Paul is here, so many benefits, but yet so many have missed out on the fact that Jesus is the Christ and the one who brings salvation. We should be like Paul in his prayer in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, where he says this, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." This is what Paul desires for his kinsmen. His desire and his prayer is that they might be saved. We should have the same desire. And we should certainly be praying for the Jewish people. But I think it goes even broader than that. Paul feels that way about his kinsmen, and it makes sense that he would, because again, they're his kinsmen. They're his people, that are his relatives, those that he's closest to. But we should feel this way really about all lost people. When we think about our kinsmen, our family, and our friends, and those that we are close to that don't have Christ, it should cause great sorrow and unceasing anguish for us. And we should desire greatly and pray to God that they might be saved. It should be our desire to reach them with the gospel, and a priority of ours to do that. But lastly, the thing I think that we need to take from this is it also should serve as a warning to us as Christians today, what Paul is outlining here. Because just as the true descendants of Israel, those who are descended to, not all Israelites are truly Israel, not all who identify themselves as Christians are truly Christian. Our Christianity is not inherited. It doesn't matter who your parents were or who your grandparents were or any other blood relative you have. It just simply, your Christianity doesn't come from your ancestry. True Christianity is about faith in Jesus Christ, and every single one of us as individuals must exercise that faith. You don't get your Christianity, you don't get your salvation by works or good deeds. And if you're pursuing Christ by that method, you are simply never going to be good enough. You're no different than what Paul describes with the Israelites. And we can only come to salvation by faith. And the last thing that, as the Israelites had so many benefits and yet so many of them had failed to trust in Christ, as Christians or as church folks, we can do the same thing. We can grow up in Christian homes. We can attend church every week. We can know all the Bible stories, memorize all the verses, know all the songs, volunteer all of our time and do lots of good things, and still never trust Christ as our personal Savior. What a tragedy it would be to stand before God on Judgment Day with all that privilege that we might have, all of those benefits that we've had throughout our lives, yet we've failed to trust in Jesus Christ. We've relied on something else other than Christ to save us. So let us be in great sorrow and unceasing anguish for the lost, Jew and Gentile alike. But also let us make sure that we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the only one who can save us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your promises that cannot fail. Lord, we pray for those who are lost and unbelievers that they might know you, that they might hear the truth of your word, and Lord, that they might trust in the gospel. Lord, help us as we hear it every week and as we sing the songs and as we live our lives, that Lord, that we will not miss out because we have failed to trust. We have failed to place our faith in our Savior. Lord, help us to trust in nothing else except what Christ has done for us. We pray these things now in His name. Amen.